Well, listen, I really appreciate it. As we ended our, are we all on here? Hello, testing. As we ended our session last time there and prayed together, I just appreciated you young men, you engaging in the effort of just saying amen as we ended that prayer. I really appreciate it. It means a lot to me to know that you're seeking to try to hear my heart and put these things into practice. I do think that I think those are beautiful things that we can be purposeful about building our culture on there. So I still feel like this is not on, but if we're good back there, then we're good here. So, okay. Well, listen, we'd like to begin here with a word of prayer again this afternoon. So why don't we just stand? Let's stand together for that. Let's be a blessing. Father, here we are Saturday afternoon. And Father, I want to pray that you just bless the session that we share together here this afternoon. The things that you want us to ponder on, the things you want us to communicate, Father, bring them to mind. Inspire our hearts. Father, I pray that these precious young people could just prosper in their walk with you. Lord, that they could truly embrace the values of Jesus and say no to the values of the world. As they move into adulthood and making their own decisions, Father, I pray that the values of Jesus would guide them. There's so many choices we need to make in life, and I pray that we'd be guided by the values of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you just bless these moments, these remaining moments we share together, and speak your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 All right, you can be seated. Thank you for that. All right, so we were talking this morning, or trying to anyways, as much as we were able. We were talking about money, and so we're going to wrap that up and then move into the subject of fun, the world's value on fun. And but before, as we want to wrap that up there on money, a thing I wanted to say there is that the Bible says when we think about money and wealth, the Bible says that they that will be rich, if you have a desire to be wealthy, it says you fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10 there. Many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they covet after money, this wealth, and the pineapples and all that stuff. They coveted after it, and they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Brothers and sisters, if you have a lot of this stuff here, your temptations will increase exponentially. Let me say that again. If you have a lot of money, your temptations will increase exponentially. But we can all do something about that because, praise the Lord, you all have good work ethics and you know frugality. And so this is going to be something that probably will be in some of your lives. You're going to have to deal with this. But I tell you, if we can take the mindset of Warren Buffett just one step further than Warren Buffett, and we take it to not investing on this earth, not investing in another business, not investing in another piece of property, but to invest in heaven. The things that we don't need here, rather than buying another property. What you want to watch, young men and young ladies, as you move into your own life and your own family, I want to tell you to be aware of your tax consultant. Those people are going to be giving you advice, unless you use Leroy Zimmerman like I do down there. He's down in Texas, and he helps me to know what to do about my taxes. But most of those people who are doing your taxes are going to give you advice that's based on the world's values. And some of us were talking about that this afternoon, that, you know, those people, when they say, hey, well, I'll tell you what, looks like you're going to have to pay a decent amount of taxes this year unless you want to invest in your business. Again, that's the way to avoid taxes. Now, does the Bible forbid us to pay taxes? No, it's actually scriptural. If you've got to pay taxes, girls, count your blessings and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm doing something biblical here, okay? I think paying taxes should be a time of worship. Really do, because it's that biblical. But now, there's options. You don't have to pay taxes. What you can do is you can invest in your business, make it bigger and better. And there's a time for that. There's time. Maybe you have children coming on and you want them to work with you. There's a time to expand, a time to build on, not so that you can kick your feet back and say, soul, thou hast many goods for many years. That's not okay. But there's a time to expand, so I'm not against all expansion, but But you got to watch those tax people, because they're going to give you advice about putting that money back into the earth, into expansion, investing in more assets. So be careful of that. They're also going to recommend to you things like IRAs. And I don't know what y'all do with IRAs up here, but to me, it's just not a big enough fish to fry. It's not. I'm going to say it's just not valuable enough. Yeah, there's probably, you could probably technically, you could ask the question, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with an IRA? And the answer to that is it's just not. You could be doing so much more. You could be investing in something that's going to have a hundredfold return, the scripture says. A hundredfold return when we invest in heaven. CDs, people, not the kind you put in your CD players, another kind of CDs out there. You know what those are? Ooh, a lot better interest rates on those. So put their, tie their money up in CDs. I'm telling you, it's not a big enough fish for you to fry. There's investment opportunities in heaven that would make Warren Buffett's head spin. He doesn't even have a clue about investment compared to what the opportunities are when we invest in heaven. And I want to encourage you, young people, take this mindset towards your money. Yes, you need it. You need to put fuel in that car. You need to buy that set of wheels to get from point A to point B. But whatever you can, you work towards investing in heaven, investing in our treasures in heaven. If you could get that, it's going to take care of a lot of your value, a lot of this money thing here, that value of treasures in heaven. So some of you, that means you're going to spend a little less money, a little bit less time making this stuff, because you're going to give it away anyways, and you realize what my family really needs is time. What my church community really needs is time. What we need in our neighborhood, if we're going to affect our neighbors for Jesus, is somebody needs to be able to put some time. And so we take a hit here. There's a little less to put in the offering box. There's a little less to put in the mission fund. But I'm telling you, it's because you are taking time. Time for your families. Time for relationships. Time for people in the community. Time to help a busy mother. Laying up treasures in heaven. Nobody is stuck with being rich. Amen? No, nobody's stuck with being rich. Let's say that together. Nobody's stuck being rich. You don't. The only reason that people get rich is because they're not giving out enough. They're not laying up enough treasures in heaven. That's the only reason. Everybody can give. And if there's some things you can't give, you can't give real estate, but you can sell and give. I don't think it should, the people of God shouldn't be those who are buying properties here and there, just amassing themselves assets. If you don't need it, then it needs to be invested in heaven. So anyways, now you know, you heard my perspective on that. I want to read this illustration to you. Well, actually, first of all, there's a family I know, not in our community, but close by there. And I told you about this before, the whole thing of it's okay, it would be good for your children to not be able to afford everything. And so, but this family has got serious debt problems, and they just determined that when their children will never hear them say, we can't afford this. And so they have this serious debt problem, and they're always buying whatever they think they should buy to keep up with the Joneses, and their financial situation is a tragedy. But it's because deep within them, their value system is they never want to get behind the Joneses. And oh my, what a terrible thing. What a blessing for you, for your children to hear you say, hey, I don't think we can afford that right now. We're going to have to wait on that. We've got other things we should be putting our money towards. So I want to encourage you in that as you start your own families, young people. Here's an illustration I got from Roger Hersher. I don't know if y'all have read his book about Through the Eye of a Needle, but I have really appreciated that book, and I recommend it for you young men to read that. You sisters would be good. The thing is, sisters, I know that in some ways I talk a lot to the young men, but I want you sisters to know that your values are incredibly important. I think of, you know, you look back through the Bible and you see different families and how they turned out. You know, take Moses, for instance. I believe that Moses' mother had so much to do with who Moses became. Anybody agree with me back in the back? I believe that Moses' mother had so much to do with what Moses became. And to look at a very tragic story, you look at a man like Samuel. And Samuel, his mother had a lot to do with him too, didn't he? Didn't she? Amazing mother there. Samuel became a prophet in Israel, and he was a circuit-riding prophet. He traveled around, and so he wasn't home a lot. He was out there solving all the world's problems, as we say, or all of Israel's problems. And guess who was home with the boys? Mom was. And somebody was asleep behind the wheel. And it probably was Samuel's fault. Probably was a lot. Because he was gone probably way too much. It was hard to blame him when he's out there trying to solve Israel's problems. But I want to just think about the power of a mother. The power of a mother in her child's life. So your deepest values, women transmit their values. It's just the way it is. You really do. It would be a fascinating study to talk about that. But we'll forbear for sake of time. But it's a huge thing for you sisters to get these values in your heart. And you young men, your role in the home is also hugely important. Anyway, so this illustration from Roger Hertzler in his book, Through the Eye of a Needle. He says this. Picture two men who become convicted about Jesus' teachings on economics of laying up treasure in heaven. And so they realize this. Oh, yes, this money I have here, I could be laying up treasure in heaven. He says, now picture this. Okay, there's two different men here. Maybe they read his book. Maybe they picked up the Bible and read Luke 12:33, where it says, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Either way, both of them are convinced about what Roger calls the doctrine of non-accumulation. And I won't write that on the board. It takes too much time. But doctrine of non-accumulation. They become convinced that this is a true doctrine. We should be laying up treasure in heaven. Both of them are sure that Jesus' command to sell and give is meant to be taken literally. And so both of them head for home with firm determination to be obedient. Amen. That's good. And somehow to be obedient to the commands of Christ in this area of economics, or what I've called money. All right, each of these men owns a home situated along the shore of a great ocean. Both of these houses are built with just two windows in them, Roger says in this story. One of the windows overlooks the ocean. The other window looks down into the basement where the homeowner has all of his possessions stored. The first man goes immediately to the window. Okay, this one man comes home and looks down to the window looking down in his basement. Or maybe he looked down the stairway, whatever. However, he looked down in there. And down there in the basement where all his possessions were. And after pasting his nose to the glass for some time, he reaches down, grabs a handful of money, and announces to his wife, honey, I think that we have too many possessions. I think we have too many possessions. Please take this money and give it away. Okay, his wife says, probably kind of surprised. Okay, she says, where do you want me to send it? Oh, I don't care, the man responds. Just get rid of it somewhere. He returns to the basement window, and after some more contemplation, decides that they still have too many assets. I'm not sure if that really fits in with what Jesus said yet. So he said, maybe I got too much. And so he's looking at that, and he reaches down, grabs another handful of money, and instructs his wife to give that away too. Where? She asked. I don't care, he says. Just send it away so it's not in our basement anymore. He returns to the basement window and repeats the process several more times. Finally, he goes to bed, think about this, but he cannot sleep. The first hour, he lies awake, worrying that he still has too much wealth and that he ought to give away more of it. The next hour, he worries that he's given away too much of his money. Can you relate to that? I mean, so here he is. He's just laying awake at night trying to figure out what. Now he's worried one way he gave too much. Now, not enough. Now he's thinking maybe he gave too much and that he shouldn't be taking what Christ commands quite so literally. After all, what's going to happen if I get sick or old or tired of working? So that's one picture. The other picture is the second man goes home after reading Luke 12:33 and also determined to put it into practice. Instead of going to the basement window to look at his possessions, he goes and picks up a pair of binoculars and looks out the window toward across the ocean or over the ocean. As he peers out across the ocean, he suddenly calls out to his wife, honey, look at those people in this country who are starving. Quick, let's send them some money for food. His wife reaches into the basement and gives him a handful of cash, which he quickly sends across the ocean. He shifts his gaze in that binoculars a little bit to the right, and over there in this country are people without adequate clothes or shelter or medicine. Let's send them as much as we can right away. And oh, over here, he shifts his gaze, are some pastors who need some Bibles. And over here are some missionaries who need some tracts. And over in this country, we can support a native pastor as he preaches God's word to an unreached tribe. Wow, what wonderful opportunities. Quick, hand me some more money to send. This continues all afternoon until his wife finally announces. That's a long afternoon, but he had a fun time. His wife finally announces, there isn't any more money. Then with his eyes still glued to the binoculars, he responds urgently, "Sell something! Sell something! Let's get the money wherever we can. There are still so many opportunities, and if we wait, we might miss them forever." This man goes to bed that night as happy and excited as he's ever been. His mind is full of thoughts of people who have food in their stomach, clothes on their backs, Bibles in their hands, and Jesus in their hearts, all because he was willing to give. He can't wait to get up the next morning, go to work, earn more money, and do it all over again. And so you see the two different people, the two different mindsets when it comes to relating to our assets and our possessions, our money. And I believe that we should squarely be the second man, second woman there. Because this is not a situation. Warren Buffett, you don't have to keep reminding him about this thing. He has a passion for investment. It's just in the things of earth. And so Jesus is inviting us. He says basically, hey, this is too small. IRAs, stocks, CDs, real estate, you got to be kidding me. That stuff, you can't take it with you. Let's do something that has eternal value for all of eternity and get excited about that. And listen, if you can let that shape your values, you're going to make right decisions when it comes to money. I can't sit here and tell you how much money you can make, how much money you can keep, how many properties you can buy. I can't tell you that, but I can tell you that this, if you would get the heart of Jesus, the values of Jesus when it comes to assets and money, and his desire for you to not waste your life piling stuff up on earth that thieves can break in, moth can eat it, and rust can decay it, and stock markets can crash. You should read about this crash stock markets. It's sad how many people lost everything. Jesus is worried about that. Jesus is actually way better than Dave Ramsey when it comes to financial advice. Yes, he is. Any other big names out there? I don't know. That's the one I know of. I don't know any other big names. But there's financial advisors. And Jesus is the wisest financial advisor you can get. Because if you follow his method, you follow his values, you are going to have eternal treasure in the heaven, which faileth not. It'll be there. And here's the other good thing about it. Is this heart right here. Your heart. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want to encourage you. One of the brothers was talking to me this morning about how he used to look at that a diagnosis. That wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But do you realize that's not only a diagnosis, it's also a prescription. If you want your heart to change, how many of you all, you don't need to raise your hand on this one. How many of y'all just feel like, you know, your heart's too tied up in the world? Let me tell you something. Get out of your closet. Stop praying. I didn't say stop praying about it. That's not what I meant. It sounded like it said that. But do something with this right here. Do something with this right here. Now, do pray about it. I'm sorry. Mickey, if Mickey would hear me say that, that wouldn't be good. So do pray about it, okay? But don't stop. Okay, that's what I'm trying to say. Don't just pray about it. Don't just pray about it. Okay, that's what I'm trying to say. Thank you for your patience. Don't just pray about it. Do something with this, because it is literally where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you find your heart caught up with earth, bound up with earthly things, do something with your money and start investing in heaven, and your heart will follow. I want to recommend that to you. I want you young men to think just briefly here. You know, some of y'all have to figure out like what you're going to do with your life. Are you going to work for somebody else? And there's a lot of financial questions that young people face. And I want to encourage you, like in our community years ago, it was kind of important to people to start businesses. We lived in, remember, a third world county. And so there's no work for anybody. And so it was a blessing when people were willing to start businesses. And that was good. And so people did that. And now we've got to a time of where there are plenty of businesses, but it's hard to find somebody to work there sometimes. In different businesses, struggle to find brothers to work there. And I think you should walk with your local situation, whether you're from Iowa, Indiana, or here local, wherever you're from, Pennsylvania. Ask your people in your life, some of your mentors there, spiritual mature people. Hey, do you think I should start my own business? What's our financial situation like in this church? Can I serve better by starting my own business, or would it be better if I worked for somebody for a while? I think you should have that conversation. Don't just make that decision yourself, okay? I think you need to walk with wise men. You need to get some counsel on that. I want to encourage you to do that. Because different communities are experiencing different economic situations, and so some of you all should start a business. Others of you all should just work for somebody. And so, but somehow people get in their mindset that if you don't own your own business, then you're not really being all you should. And I don't believe that. I personally never planned to own a business. I'm a partner in a business today because it was just kind of fell into my lap, and it wasn't my plan. I was just trying to serve. You know, as a young person, I didn't have a goal to be a business owner. I had a goal to serve. And when it came to money, I didn't keep any of my own money until I was 21, because my father had passed away, so my mother was a widow, and so everything I made went to the family. That's how that worked. So I worked at a metal shop, and all the money went to the family, supported the family. Beautiful thing. Every young man should experience needing to support the family and not have his own money to spend on wheels and rims and all this stuff. And but anyway, that's how my life was. And so then I turned 21 and went to Africa. The Lord told me when I was in Africa the first time, said, you need to go home. The Bible says that the children of widows should requite their parents. And so look it up. It says repay or requite their parents. So I went home and worked, supported the family until I was 21. And then I went back. But I was given an inheritance from some relative that passed away. And I was given an inheritance that came to me when I turned 21. But I was going to Africa for 2 years. I knew I didn't need the money. So we didn't talk about IRAs. We didn't talk about CDs. But I gave all the money away except for $500. I figured, when I get back, maybe it would be good. I might just need, I don't know if I need to, I need to figure out a way to get home from the airport. So figure if I have about $500, I might be able to make it home. So I gave all my money away and just went and served God for 2 years. Now, I didn't get paid for that. I came home and started a courtship and eventually got married. I didn't own a property, didn't own a business, didn't own a car. But I want to tell you that I was not blowing my money on stupid stuff. Okay? Don't expect to be able to start your life off with nothing like that if you've been wasting your money. It ain't going to turn out well. Ain't going to turn out well. But I want to tell you about when you seek first the kingdom of God and you lay up treasures in heaven. I'm telling you, what does the Bible say? When you seek first the kingdom of God and what else? All these things will be added to you. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about that just because I want you to believe in God's provision. I could get embarrassed here today with thinking about all the things that the Lord has given me. It's hardly right. But I just want to share it to you as a testimony of the truth of God's word. When you lay up treasure in heaven and you seek first the kingdom, I'm telling you, God will take care of you. I couldn't believe it. I didn't expect it because I knew that God did that for other people. But I figured I would just be stuck with the consequences of what most people call bad financial management. So I figured, well, that's just me. That's okay. I still wanted to do it for God anyways. It didn't matter. I was willing to say, it's fine. It doesn't matter. But next thing I knew, somebody gave me a car. Couldn't believe this. Newlywed, and somebody gave us a car. Amazing. Just phenomenal. And it was tremendous. And then, it's just hardly right, but the place we had to stay, somebody basically let us start off at a place without rent other than just mow the yard. I mean, how is that for a deal? Oh, it ain't fair. It ain't right. But that's what it was. Next thing I know, just recently here, somebody gave me another car. I mean, it's amazing. Like, I probably, if I would have stayed home and worked and saved and skimped and all that, I probably could have done all that stuff myself. And I still, I could have. And the Lord, I would have been willing to do that. But I'm just saying, I've been amazed at the Lord's generosity to me. It's staggering. And then I came into a business, and here we were just there to serve because they needed some help. I went and helped them. I didn't realize it at the time, but when I started working there, I realized, hey, somebody's not doing the paperwork very well, and the phone calls aren't getting answered very well. So I started doing what I found to do. Long story short, ended up in the management, and then eventually was asked to become a partner in the business. But it was all from a perspective of just seeking to serve, okay? And I want to encourage you young men and you young sisters, as you enter into these new phases of your life, just seek to be a servant. Serve the Lord. Stop making this
your primary concern. Stop making this your primary concern. Lay up treasures in heaven, and I promise you on the authority of God's word, you seek first the kingdom of God. I can't guarantee you'll get a free car out of the deal, but I can tell you this. All these things will be added to you. They will. I didn't figure I would stand here and tell you that. I figured I was just going to be, because you know, God does that for like auto-coning and some of those special people. But me, I just figured I was just going to have to duke it out with life. You know, it's going to be tough. But I've just been so overwhelmed with God's goodness and people's generosity, frankly. It's unparalleled. I'm shocked. All right. So I think what we're going to do there is we're going to turn the corner here and talk a bit about, that was kind of my wrapping up of the thing on money. But just to suffice it to say, we're not here, and Jesus refused to do it, and I refuse to do it. I refuse to tell you what you can and cannot do when it comes to money. I think you should walk within your brotherhood, get some counsel from some mentors and older brothers. But at a deep, deep core level, embrace the values of Jesus that when you empty this wallet out and you give to those in need or you give to some mission project or the work of the Lord, it is not an expense. It is an investment. And get to where you actually love to give. You get an opportunity to give. It's not like, oh, we got to give again. No, I mean, giving ought to be, it's just the same excitement that this man here, Warren Buffett. I would like for you, this generation, to be a generation of spiritual Warren Buffetts. Who just never quite get around to upgrading your car. You still live in the same home you lived for the last 30 years because you just didn't quite get around to upgrading because there was such a great investment opportunity. And you'll be investing time and you'll be investing money in the kingdom of God, and it's going to make a difference in your generation in Jesus' name. All right. Now we're going to switch and talk about fun for a little bit. All right. Let's erase a spot here. I'm sorry, this looks like my office, y'all. So you don't even need to come to my house. This is how my office looks. I'm going to work on that one of these days when I get more of this. I'm going to work on my office. All right, but this is kind of how it looks. All right, so we're going to talk about fun. But one more thing I need to finish up before I do that, and it had to do with appearance. I kept wanting to say that yesterday. I never got it done. I ran out of time, but I want to do that before we get into talking about fun here. I just wanted to recommend, as we talked about our appearance and the prestige of appearance, I wanted just to recommend what I call basic simplicity. Maybe I told you that yesterday. I want to just say it again. Basic simplicity when it comes to our appearance. And, you know, the enemy wants to come along and make it real confusing. Like, oh my, what should I do? And oh, this is complicated. There's a verse in the Bible, I think, that says it well. It says this in Romans 10:8. I'm going to turn there. Well, you could turn there too if you want. Romans 10. This shows us a bit of human nature here. This Romans 10, verse 8. It says this. It's an insight into how we think as humans. I'm looking at Romans 10:8. Well, I'm on the wrong chapter. That's not working. Okay, well, actually, let's see verse 7. It says, you know how preachers do. They keep backing up to the verse before that. All right, let's do verse 6. I'm sorry about this. I didn't have my notes right. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. And so I want to park it right there. This is basically talking about a human nature that we want to figure. It has to be pretty big and glamorous. The answers we're looking for in life, they can't be simple. And so Paul is simply saying here, the word of faith, the way to be saved is so close to you. In fact, it's in your mouth. It's the word is nigh thee. He said, you don't have to ascend to heaven. You don't have to have some supernatural powers to ascend to heaven. Or you don't have to have some supernatural powers to descend into the uttermost parts of the earth and bring Christ again from the dead. He's already raised from the dead. You don't need all that stuff. But what you need is something simple. It's in thy mouth and in thy heart. You know, and we see this happening in our human nature. You see Naaman the leper. He wanted to be healed. He had a serious need in his life, did he not? And he came to the prophet, and he hoped the prophet would do some kind of, like, really snazzy thing, like wave a wand over him or utter some mystical words, and he just wanted to see that leprosy just disappear. And what, but the prescription was actually pretty simple, wasn't it? What was the prescription that he was given? Seven times. Yes, go dip seven times in the Jordan River. The Jordan River ain't much to look at. If you've ever been to the Middle East, I haven't, but I've seen pictures. It's not much to look at. It's like a creek in Wisconsin. It's nothing special. And I hear it wasn't even that clean. It was kind of a dirty-looking creek. And so he looked at that, and he couldn't believe it. Like, what? I mean, there's better rivers down there. And so this human nature we have, we want to have some complicated answers. But it wasn't complicated. The river's right down there. Just go down there. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven times. You're going to be healed. He didn't want something that simple, and that's how we are sometimes. And this, but our lives are seriously not that complicated, young people. Actually, they're pretty simple. The word is nigh thee. I want to think here, I'm talking about basic simplicity. Okay, we're thinking about our appearance, because some of it, well, what should I do? What, you know, all this stuff, you know, this pressure, and it's actually pretty simple. And I told you before, everybody turn around. You don't need to look, but just look back here. Look back here in the back. Okay? It's pretty simple. I'm serious. That's how simple it is. The word is nigh thee. You don't need to go to your closet and do a lot of praying. It's good to do that. Go pray, but don't waste your time praying about that. You got bigger fish to fry. The needs in your heart, the selfishness is there. Focus your prayer time on that. I had a friend of mine who, well, I don't want to tell all the stories, so we're not going to get done with our sermon. Okay. But let's talk about this practically for just a minute. I was amazed. Oh, yeah. Glenn, would you stand up? And David, would you stand up? Father, turn around, look around, y'all. Y'all can look back. This one time in church, you can look back. Father and Son, I want you to see that there's a connection there. There's some. They are not miles apart right there. They're of the same spirit, the same simplicity. Everybody see that? How simple is that? You can sit down. Thank you. But that's what we're talking about. That's how simple your life can be. You know, you go to Bible school, you see a new fad there, you figure, oh, can I do this? Can I not? It's not that complicated. Right back here is your answer. You know, I've seen some things in the last couple of years that have made me scratch my head. Bothers me a little bit. But some of the young men that I see, they've got pants like I've never seen before. Angles cut this way, belt loops running this way, pockets here, pockets there. I want you to look at I'm not going to make them stand up again. But you look at those men there. There is basic simplicity. I want to recommend that. There's pants I've seen, slinky fabric, looked like it was, strange. You won't see it on those guys. You won't see it on Clinton, unless he's acting different this week than he is when I'm not around. I'll let y'all figure that out. Prominent logos. I don't see any prominent logos on those men back there. Listen, if they're not wearing prominent logos, Under Armour and the whole bit, then you shouldn't be either. Like, it's not that complicated. It's really not. The word is nigh thee. Don't make this something complicated. Polka-dotted shirts. If you see it back there, then I don't have a lot to say to you. Bless you, bless you. Now, if you're not seeing it on your servant body or your parents, then what are you doing wearing it? I'm telling you, it's because of this right here. This is why you're wearing it. Because you are here with your parents and here with your peers. That's why you're doing it. And I am calling you today to reverse that. Maybe if your peers say, really, I'm not going to love you anymore unless you wear a polka dotted shirt. Well, maybe, okay. Then me and you will have a conversation about that. We'll figure out about that at that time. But until they do that, then be tuned in up here. Actually, I'm probably not being serious as I should be there. I don't think they're going to do that to you. I really don't. That's why I say it. But seriously, can I just be honest with you? I think that some of us have this flipped around. Some of us have this flipped around. And it's kind of causing a challenge in our value system. And I just want to encourage you, Let's get this straightened out. This week at Bible School 2024, let this be the week that you go here with your parents, here with your ministry team. That's what we're talking about. But it's going to mean that you're going to have to care less. And I know how painful it is. I just got done going through a lot of your surveys. That's where it hurts. That's where it hurts with the peers. And it's real. Life is real. But it's not that complicated. What am I valuing in my heart? What pushes me to need to be a cut above the rest? Why is the plain old pants, the plain old shirt, why is that not good enough for me? There's something wrong. Now, for you sisters, I'm amazed at how simple life can be there too. Because think about the older sisters here. Imagine for just a moment that these older sisters back here were given to a bit of vanity, a bit of form-fittedness, a bit of fashionableness. Imagine just for a moment, how would you use that as leverage? I know the human heart. How would you use that for leverage to kind of get that way a little bit more yourself? But now, since they're such good examples, it kind of passed them by as being irrelevant. Now, some of you are not. Some of you are doing amazing, and God bless you for that. But this is a tendency here. So we kind of pass them by as irrelevant. Of course, they're older. No, they're an example because they are older. It's the point is to be an example. And I really want you to leave this week with the value of tuning into that. You're going to be tuned into that. And you're deliberately saying, you know, I don't need to let my peers influence me so much. I call you today, sisters, to value the example of the older sisters. Are they everlastingly coming up with 101 ways to make a new sleeve? Why take ye thought for raiment? Set it and forget it. Get on with serving the Lord in your generation. I tell you, there's a dearth of godly sisters who can come into some of these situations that are so full of brokenness that it would break your heart. People who've got beyond themselves, beyond the 101st way to make a new sleeve, 101st, 100, whatever. Beyond that, to where self is slain, thy will remains, and the heart is consecrated, dedicated, and you can be called on. There's somebody who's struggling with suicidal thoughts, and they know that they can call on you and say, would you walk with this young lady? And you would do it. You'd be ready to do it. You're not sitting down there stressing over your sleeve. Young people, let's move beyond this thing of being so concerned about our appearance. Because once you break free, you know, like, once you break free, it doesn't have to hold you anymore. It's a beautiful thing. And then you can actually spend your energies, as the song says, about I love thy kingdom, Lord. For her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her, talking about the church, the kingdom of God, to her my toil and care be given, and till toil and work shall end. I'm calling us in our appearance to be like the lowly Christ, humble and simple, and follow those good examples that are before you so well. All right, now that was what I wanted to get off my heart from yesterday. Now we are actually going to talk about fun, okay? We got that out of the way. Now we're talking about fun and games. Fun and games. This is a pressure, I believe, that we feel from the world, this pressure of fun and games. I want you to turn with me to this scripture. This is 1 Corinthians 13. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And this one here, you're going to see it talks about childish things in verse 11. We're going to read this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. And I want you to pay attention to it. It says something about childish things here. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, 11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about childish things. Be interesting to have a discussion about that sometime when we have more time. I'd like to unpack that scripture with you and see what do you think that means, childish things. In fact, I have a sneaking feeling that Paul is going through here. This is right after 1 Corinthians 11, and then he talks about love, and then 1 Corinthians, that's in 13, and in 14 he talks about the gifts again. It seemed like, I really believe, if you want to know what I think, I believe Paul was trying to get them to stop being so taken up with speaking in tongues, because at the end of the day, it wasn't edifying the church. And he was kind of saying, okay, it's time to grow up, boys. You know, that's kind of childish to be just going on and on about this stuff that doesn't even edify others. And I think he was wanting to move them on beyond that. But it's nevertheless, no matter what exactly the context was there, there's still a principle here that when I become a man, I put away childish things. Now, the thing I know about childish things is I do believe that it's very important for children to play and play games and have fun. I believe that. I'm just going through a book right now called The Anxious Generation, and this book is talking about how the children in this generation are growing up on their phones rather than a play-based childhood. It's a phone-based childhood as opposed to a play-based childhood. And back in 20, 30 years ago, people had a play-based childhood. You learned relationships, playing with your peers. You climbed trees. You fell out. You busted your knee. You learned about cause and effect. Amen. Where's Glenn at? Cause and effect. You learn about these things because. But something happened in the culture. Parents became so obsessed with safety. There was a push. What could even be called a safetyism. Safety first. And I love safety. I'm glad to be safe. Thankful for seat belts, airbags, and the whole shooting match. It's wonderful. But the fact is that safety became so big that parents just hovered over the children, didn't let them go out in the yard because maybe some predator would come by, or you never know what was going on, or they might run on the road and get run over and just on. So parents basically kept the children in the house. And then about the same time as that was, safetyism was really taking over. Thank God for Steve Jobs. Here comes along the iPhone, and voila, there we have it. Now, so lock them in their room so they're safe and throw them a phone. And so these children are growing up exposed to all kinds of things on the internet, but kept safe.
Not safe.
But physically safe, but incredibly unsafe on the internet. Anyways, so but with these children who never play, like, they're missing so much about childhood. And so I'm saying all that to say that fun and games are actually important. I believe that they are important for children. Yes, they are. And as you grow up and have your own families, make sure your children have some room to play and have a good time and play some games, amen. I'm not against games and playing, but I've said here that this scripture, I'm seeing here in this scripture that says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Children love to play. They love fun and games, and they should. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Men of God, women of God are zealous of good works, not a good game. Amen? Well, it's quiet in here. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Thank you. All right, so, and you see that there, this whole thing of being zealous for good works, you see this in Titus chapter 2, verse 16, or 14 there. It says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so as you transition, young men and young women, as you transition from childhood into adulthood, then we kind of need to be willing to set aside the fun and games and start embracing good, I got this spelled wrong, good works. We need to get some zeal about some good works. Amen? Amen. All right. Thank you. Now, there's another thing here. Children love to play, like I told you, and it's good for their development. I'm amazed at how boys are. We have some boys in our family, and they find a little crooked stick. And what do little boys do with crooked stick? Y'all know? What is it? It becomes a pow, 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 pow. It's amazing. And they're playing. It's good. But some of us, we became a man, and we're still doing that. We still have this unique fascination with guns. Maybe not in Wisconsin, but down in the South, it's a big thing. Listen, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Maybe you need a deer rifle. Maybe you got varmints out there in your woods you got to take care of. Bless your heart. Have yourself a gun. But why all the fascination with the guns? Why the handguns? Amen. Listen, I know that y'all are probably familiar with the CASP program. And I don't know a lot about it, and I'm sure that have any of y'all been on the CASP program thing? Okay.
Next year.
So I think there's some desire here to have a conservative Anabaptist service program, and the whole concept there is that to do things of service that could be done in place of draft, if there was a draft. But listen, if you got a bunch of handguns at your house, don't bank on CASP helping you out from the draft. Handguns are made for self-defense. And a non-resistant people has no business with them. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, another thing I want to say about CASP, because I think it can be a tremendous blessing for people to put some thought into working with the government, how to avoid the challenges that come when there's a draft. But I want to tell you this, something we must always bear in our minds, young men, and I don't know what the world's coming to. People are confused about gender roles in society, so I must say this to you sisters as well. If you ever face a draft and CASP is not able to bail you out, and it wasn't because you had all these handguns, but they just simply didn't. There is no such thing. You are going to carry this weapon, and you are going to use it. Listen, nobody can make you do it. If you're willing to die for your faith, nobody can make you do it. We need to understand that. There's people who say, "Well, I didn't have any options." They said, "I had to." Listen, if our allegiance is primary to Jesus, nobody can force you to do it. Amen. If you're now, because the love of life, people just don't want to face death. That's the thing. If that's how you live, they got a handle on you. All they have to do is point their gun at you and say, "Yes, you will." Yeah, and if that scares you, I just want to tell us, young men, as good as this program is, I hope we never rely on it entirely. I hope that we maintain a willingness that if they put a gun to my head and squeeze off and I'm hurled into eternity in that moment, I would rather that happen than me take up arms against another human being. And that's where we need to settle it in our hearts once and for all, that I will never shed anyone else's blood. And they can't make you do it.
That's right.
They cannot make you do it. They can kill you, but they can't make you do it. That's it, yeah. There was no CASP program for them to do to get out of that. But he still couldn't make them because they were okay with death. Young men, if we're going to be faithful in our generation, we've got to be willing to face that. I hope you don't face the draft. I hope so. But this is a concept that we're going to need if we're going to make it, okay? All right, so now we're on this thing of fun and games. All right, so the lust, another thing. Okay, let me turn with me to this scripture here. This is a good one. 2 Timothy 2. This in here talks about youthful lust. I want to read this to you, and I want you to think about, what is youthful lust? You know, we could probably have another Bible study on that. Youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. What could it mean here, youthful lust? We're going to read this and make a few observations. The Bible says here, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And so that's pretty simple there. It says to flee youthful lust. I would be curious to hear from you sometime. We're not going to take time today. Well, what would that be? What would those youthful lusts be? It seems like it's a desire that's uniquely connected to being young. That's what I get out of there. And so it'd be really interesting to hear the things you're thinking of. But I can tell you that as I've grown up, tried to become mature, one of the things that I see a youthful lust is irresponsibility. Irresponsibility. Hey, it's not my problem. You know, we got a game to go to. We got some fun to have. Amen. We got some fun. We got some game going. Hey, it ain't my problem. Irresponsibility. And I want to say that is one of the youthful lusts. And that's why your pastors a lot of time are promoting marriage, because there's something that happens when people get married. There's something that comes home to roost. It's called responsibility. Isn't that right? There's responsibility that comes home to roost, and you start waking up and you start making decisions based no longer on what do I feel like I want to do. It's like, what's going to be for the best here? How are we going to help this thing move forward? It just helps those things of responsibility. But I want to say that couldn't we just work on that as young people to say no to the world's value on fun and games? Yes, as a child, it's wonderful. Go for it. Enjoy your time. But as you become a young person, to deliberately begin to turn away from this, and begin to turn towards this. Flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Do you see there, that last phrase there? Do you see that there in verse 22? With who? What does it say? You read that to me. The end of verse 22.
But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
There you go. With them, let's talk about your associations here, young people. Flee youthful lust, but follow after all these things with them who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. I like to think of that as your mentors, older, mature saints in the Lord. There's some connection that's happening there. I want to encourage you with that because you see this over, you see Jesus did this over in the book of Luke. You're welcome to turn there while I read this because I know for the sake of time, I'm not going to wait till you get there, but I'm going to read it to you. This is Jesus here and how he was with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see him here in Luke 2, verse 41. Now his parents, when they went to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old. How old was Jesus when he went to the Passover that year?
12
years old. And they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child, now it talks about him being a child, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They, supposing him to have been in the company, they thought he was with the cousins, the other young people, didn't they? That's what they thought. He's with the other young people. They, supposing him to have been in the company with his cousins or other young people, went a day's journey. They were not helicopter parents. I'm not sure if I recommend this, but they certainly could not be accused of being helicopter parents. One day's journey, I haven't seen Jesus yet, their son. And they sought him among their kinfolks. They were doing pretty good. In the evening, they thought, well, better check on Jesus, see where he's at. Among their kinfolks and acquaintances, figuring he may be some of his age group there. And when they found him not, their alarm went up, and they turned them back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, how many days?
Three days,
they found him where?
In
the temple, sitting. Now, this is a man, 12 years old, still a child in so many ways. His body loved fun and games as much as anybody else. But what do you find the 12-year-old Jesus doing? In the temple, doing what?
Sitting.
Now, how many teenagers love sitting? All right? We want to be up and at it, getting with it. A lot of fun, a lot of games. But Jesus here was sitting in the temple in the midst of who? The doctors. These are people with long beards, I'm sure. With white hair and long beards, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. I just want to recommend, as we turn, as young people, we come to maturity, we turn away from this whole push of fun and games. His parents thought he was out there playing soccer, kicking along with the cousins on the road back home, and he wasn't. 3 days sitting in the temple with the doctors, they're hearing them and asking them questions. That is a great recipe. That's a great recipe. Hearing them, you got to learn to hear. You got to be listening, but also asking good questions. So helpful. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. I just want to point to you as we wrap up this time here this afternoon. I want to point you to the Lord Jesus as one who, in his young teens, made a decision. I'm sure he had a lot of fun. Jesus did. He had a lot of good games, but as he became a young man, he said, you know what? I must be about my Father's business. He embraced the values of God, I would say, the values of Jesus here, which he moved as a young person. He moved away from fun and games, and he moved towards good works, good conversations, sitting, holding his 12-year-old body still there. That was probably a tough job. But he did it because it mattered to him. He was pursuing these serious things of life. I want to recommend that to you, young people. There is a push in our generation. There is a cultural pressure for fun and games, is it not? Yes, there is. And if you ain't showed up here at this fun and games, people wonder what's wrong with you. But maybe some of you all this winter, maybe there'll be a skating or something going on, and you decide, you know what, I'm gonna stay home. I'm gonna miss out on that, unfortunately. Sorry, but I'll miss out on that. I'm just gonna take some time. Some extra time I'm going to go on a prayer walk this evening and just seek the Lord. I think that'd be beautiful. Zealous of good works. It's going to make a difference in your life. I want to challenge you. This is a serious pressure, I would say, that is upon us. Our generation, The people nowadays, they don't even grow up at 21, 22, 25, still living at home with their parents playing games. It affects us. I know we're not directly affected, and yet the mentality is so pervasive in our culture. And so we got to ask the question, am I being influenced by the values of Christ or by the culture around me? This push for fun and games is way too big. And so we're here in our generation, me and you, we need to work and turn a corner and say, you know what? I became a man. I put away childish things. I'm going to become zealous of good works. Now, how many of you all would like to be described as zealous? Don't raise your hands because I'm afraid I would be peer pressure here to do that. But seriously, is that something you want to be known as? Or does that scare you a little bit? That's a serious question because I've been there. I don't think I'm there anymore. I think I lost that fear. I've already got the label, so just got to live with it. But some of y'all would rather not be, you don't want to be a Christian, of course. Amen. You with me back there? You want to be a Christian, of course, but do you need to be zealous? Oh my. This is what Christ died to redeem a people, zealous to good works. And I'm calling us to say no to the world's value on fun and games and become a young people, become people who are zealous of good work. I'm going to close with a story here. Actually, from our area there, we had two young men come to our congregation years ago, and one's name was Colby, and one was named Kanan. Do y'all know, anybody know Colby? Oh, all right, well, he's more famous than I thought. What about Kanan? Anybody know Kanan? Nobody knows Kanan. But Colby and Kanan came to our congregation, and out behind our church house, there's an old building out there that now serves as a schoolhouse. But it was Colby and Kanan's house. They stayed out there. They lived out there. Both Colby and Kanan came to our church. They attended our meetings. They attended there, and you'd see them on Sunday morning, both sitting in the pew. Then they both wanted to serve Jesus, and they both wanted to go to heaven when they died. But Colby was deeply interested in spiritual things. He was zealous of good works. Indeed, he was. Kanan, he wanted to go to heaven when he died. He wanted to serve Jesus, but fun and games? Oh, yes. That's the bigger priority. And so Kanan, that was how he lived his life. All the fun he could have, anything he could get away with. He tried to go by what we recommended for him as a congregation, but just crowding that line, just all the fun and games he could get in. Today, Kanan is divorced. He's got children out of wedlock. He's strung out on drugs, and he's got broken relationships that surround his life. Colby is on his second deployment on a foreign mission work. A godly family, his children in order, and he is making an eternal difference in the lives of souls around this globe. I'm telling you, this how we respond to this value here makes a difference in how useful we'll be in the kingdom. Colby said this, they shared his testimony, I'm winding down here. He shared his testimony recently at our church before he was sent on his second deployment to Serbia. He's in Serbia as we speak here. And he shared some things that really stood out to me in his testimony. I said, Colby, would you mind writing some of that down? Because what was interesting is he shared his testimony. He began a courtship with a young lady. And this young lady he was telling about this in his courtship, or she was actually when she shared too. And this young lady was from a Christian church that taught devotion to Jesus, seeking first God's kingdom, not loving the world, non-resistance, missions, clothing, modest clothing, head covering. And yet Emily was one who felt pressure to fit in. Yes, she did. With that church was at a little different place than Colby's church when they started this courtship. And it was a big wrestle in her heart. Oh, does she want to be connected to somebody like this? Oh, she kind of wanted it, but what were her friends going to think? And this is what I said, Colby, would you share with me, how were you in those days? Because I knew, but I thought it'd be good for him. And this is what he said. I want you to listen to this young man. And I'm not doing this to lift up Colby, but I want, the Bible says that we can actually mark people that we should follow. And I want to do that here as we close out today, because I've given you a lot of ideals, a lot of concepts. But the Bible says in Philippians, it says, mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. I want to do that with Colby as we close out our time here. Colby says this, rather than being interested, I said, Colby, what was your inner motivation? What was going on in your heart? He said this, number one, rather than being interested in playing games. This is what he said. I'm reading his writing. I desired fellowship around the Word of God. You would have caught Kobe in the temple, right there beside Jesus. It would have been Jesus, Kobe, and the doctors. That's what it would have been. I desired fellowship around the Word of God and to witness to the lost. That's what Kobe said. He said, I would intentionally sit and talk with the older men. That's exactly where you find Jesus, didn't you? Number three, he said, I believed in expressing my worship to God by saying amen and praise the Lord or by raising my hands, which was not common among the youth, he said. Ooh. Number four, I didn't ask him to write this for me. I mean, I asked him to write it, but I didn't tell him what to write. So, okay, this is not pre-programmed. It's just what he wrote. I was fascinated by it. Number four, he said, dress-wise, I often identified more with the older conservative generation. Loose pants, young man, I want to say that again. Loose pants, plain shirts, no tennis shoes. That's what he said about himself. I'm not saying you need, but I want you to think about this. No hairstyles, long sleeves. This is what he did. All right, number five, he said, I wasn't taken up by the current fads and fashions common among the young people, such as hunting, vehicles, music, technology, but intentionally avoided those discussions or those fads. He intentionally avoided the fads, he said. Amazing. This sounds like somebody who would put away childish things. Amen? Amen? With all this, I had a desperate desire to become like Jesus and be conformed to His Word. And that's what it's about, brothers and sisters, which affected all the previously mentioned areas of conviction. And I asked Emily, I said, Emily, would you write to me what you saw in Kobe there that made you struggle as a young sister in that other church there? You were struggling to know whether you wanted to identify with this. And I said, would you mind sharing with me what those things were? She said this. He wasn't trying to dress or act cool, but he fit in with the older people. And I'm literally challenging you all this weekend to make that your deliberate direction as well. That's what Kobe did. I recommend it to you. Mark them which walk so easy. You have us for an example. He deliberately tried to fit in with the older people. You're going to fit in with somebody. Fit in with them. He was quick to analyze things according to Scripture, number two. Number three, he was more interested in witnessing than playing games. It came up again. Number four, he enjoyed sitting and fellowshipping with the older brothers. This is just things she saw in him and wasn't quite sure, but she's there now. She embraced it. Amen? She embraced it, but she saw him sitting with the older brothers instead of hanging out with the youth. Number five, he didn't care to sit around discussing the latest and greatest cars, trucks, phones, cameras, or hunting, whatever, but was quick to ask someone how their spiritual life was. And if you know Kobe, you know that you've got asked about that, okay? Praise the Lord. Zealous of good works. Number six, he didn't laugh and joke about degrading or ungodly things. Amen. Number seven, he was more sober-minded than most of the other youth and concerned about living for eternity. Number eight, and this is the last point, he was unashamed about his love for the Bible and Jesus, even if it meant some awkward moments, like handing somebody a tract at the store or carrying his Bible around. You would see Kobe doing that sometimes. Carry his Bible around just because he wanted to be ready to get into the Word and discuss some things with you. So there you have it. That's a good example. I end on that note because it's amazing. You know, we can talk about these concepts, but here's somebody that is just a stellar example of what we're trying to talk to you about. And because of that, his life is not a life of mediocrity. His life is a life of usefulness in God's kingdom. So I challenge you, young people, let's say we've had enough of pursuing fun and games. Let's become a generation, this generation, that's zealous of good works. Would you mind repeating with me as we close our time together this thing I've said? I'm going to say it once, and then I'll have you join me on the second time. Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Let's say it together. Someone will shape my values. I choose to intentionally say no to the world's values and embrace the values of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for these young people and their hearts to learn. I pray that every one of them would be able to take something from this session this afternoon, Lord. I know some of these things can be a bit touchy, and so we pray that every heart would have grace to receive from your word, and wherever I may have emphasized something too heavy, we pray that the Spirit of God will be able to doctor that thing up, and Lord, that we could become, this generation would be a generation that's zealous of good works. That, yes, we enjoyed the fun and games of childhood, but now we're becoming mature adults and we put away childish things and we seek to those things that edify one another. I pray that this generation, that I would find them sitting among the doctors and lawyers, hearing them and asking them questions. And Lord, I look forward to seeing the days ahead, years ahead, where these young men and women will be making a difference in your kingdom. Devoted soldiers of the cross, not devoted to just merely an outer expression, but a life devoted to you, Lord Jesus. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.